Nice to be with you again here in Raleigh in the ministry of the Word of God. Let us turn in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of the Romans. In these Lord's days that I'm with you, I'm trusting to look into Romans chapter 4 each time. Just work out of this great chapter, Romans chapter 4. This is a chapter that presents to us the work of Christ in a very unique way. It presents to us the believer's relationship to Christ and the fact that we are justified by faith. The end result of this chapter is that we have assurance. We become sure that we have and are possessors of eternal life in our Lord Jesus. Verse 1, Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let us look to the end of the chapter for a moment. In verse 22 we read, And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's a delight to come into your presence and to know that you're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. We would ask thee and use the language of Samuel of old and say to thee, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are gathered and will praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fourth chapter of Romans is a great challenge to the mind of everyone who is interested in justification at all. To be justified by God is the greatest privilege this side of glory. And Abraham is a man of whom it is written he was justified by God. When you come to the great eighth chapter of Romans and verse 31, the apostle cries out and he says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he moves on and asks a number of questions. And in that series of questions that he asks, one of them he says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And in answer to that he says, It is God who justifieth. Now if we're justified by God, then we have something. And what we have is real. And what we have brings us assurance and enables us to speak with assurance because we realize that before God we have been justified. This is what the fourth chapter of the Romans is all about. But in establishing the fact that we are justified by God, what he's doing, he's taking away every argument that anyone could ever have to tell us that justification is because of anything that is found in the individual justified. And that justification, that being declared righteous by God, that it rests upon the fact of God's grace. It is by grace and by grace alone. Now this is quite contrary to the teaching that abounds today. It's a shame that the glorious truth of justification by faith is lost. It was a theme of the Reformation. This is what caused Europe to change. The truth of justification by faith. The fact that justification is all of God and it is all of grace. It is simply believed. As we read in verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Yesterday morning, in my devotions, I read three of them every morning. First of all, I read the calendar, scripture text, truth calendar from Grand Rapids. Then I read Our Daily Bread. And then I finish up with A.W. Tozer. And A.W. Tozer, his book, Renewed Every Day, Renewed Day by Day. It's a tremendous devotional book. Now, I change off. I like to read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. But this year, I'm reading Tozer instead of Spurgeon. And yesterday morning, Mr. Tozer had this to say. It seems to be an obvious fact that until a man has gotten into trouble with his own heart, he is not likely to get out of trouble with God. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But I'll tell you this, it's absolutely true. Until a man has gotten into trouble with his own heart, he will never get out of trouble with God. And then he says this, Cain and Abel are solemn examples of this truth. Cain brought a present to one whom he assumed would be well pleased with him. Abel brought a sacrifice to one who he knew would not accept him as he was. His trembling heart told him that he needed a place to hide. Cain's heart did not tremble. He was well satisfied with himself. The fear of God would have served Cain well in that critical moment, for it would have changed the whole course of his being for the better. Did your heart ever tremble before God? Before you get into fellowship with God, you have to first of all be in trouble with your own heart. You and I are living in an age when we're told that we must have a good self-image. And we come to God with this sort of an idea. And in our coming to God with this sort of an idea, there's no need for repentance. After all, God is well pleased with me. The whole truth of the matter is God is not well pleased with anybody. For the scripture says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Until we get into trouble with our own heart, we'll never get right with God. Unless we tremble over the fact that there isn't a place for me to hide, I will never flee to the rock of ages to be hidden in the wounded side of my blessed Lord. So we come to the fourth chapter of the Romans. In chapter 3, we have the glorious truth of justification by faith introduced. It is introduced in chapter 3. Now here in chapter 4, the apostle challenges the minds of all men with two great illustrations of justification. And he takes them from the Old Testament. The one is Abraham, the other is David. They are witnesses from the law and from the prophets. Abraham was Israel's greatest patriarch. David was their greatest monarch. And these two witnesses are well chosen by the Spirit of God as he inspires Paul to write. Now, every Jew would be satisfied and would admit that God promised Abraham three things. And that Abraham received three things from God. Number one, righteousness. And righteousness is the very essence of justification. The whole of this fourth chapter is built on the third verse. For the third verse says, For what saith the Scripture? What I have to say isn't of that much importance. And what someone else has to say, well, what does God say? What does the Scripture say? And the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So if Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness, then when I come to the end of this chapter, I find that this wasn't written for Abraham, it's written for me. God wants me to believe so that I can have righteousness imputed to me, so that I can be declared righteous by a holy God. So Abraham received righteousness, number one. Second, he received an inheritance. God says in Genesis 15, verse 7, just the next verse from the verse that's quoted in the third verse here, this third verse is Genesis 15 and verse 5, verse 6, excuse me. And in verse 7, God says to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So Abraham not only received righteousness, but he received an inheritance. And third, he received a posterity. And in receiving this posterity, he says to him in Genesis 17, verse 4, when he confirms to him what he said back in chapter 15, he said, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, because these three things stand out in the mind of every Jew who rested in the law, every Jew who sought to be justified because of who he was, and because God had committed unto them the law, these things stand out in their mind. So the question the apostle raises is this. How did Abraham receive these three things? How did he get them? And that is what is before us in chapter 4. How did he get them? Did he receive these things by his own efforts? Or did he receive them by grace through faith, God giving them to him? And he received them simply because he believed God. That is the question. Now in verse 28 of the previous chapter, we read this. Therefore we conclude. The conclusion to the 23rd, or to the third chapter, the conclusion to this chapter, where he introduces the glorious theme of justification, is in verse 28. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. That's the conclusion of chapter 3. Now, that teaching is established by these two examples. And when you come to verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. And we learn immediately that it wasn't Abraham's character that provided this justification. It was God's call. It was God's call. And to be called of God means that we have been effectually dealt with by God. That God has called us. And in that call is a revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God calls men by the gospel. So in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, in the grand scheme of things, in this gospel economy, we read that God calls and God justifies, and those whom he calls and he justifies, he glorifies. So God called Abraham. Now, every Jew made a lot out of Abraham. In John chapter 8, where our Lord is speaking with a nation, with the Jews of his day, he's really in a discourse with them. And it was a two-way street. They were really arguing with Christ. They were rejecting the divine wisdom with which our blessed Savior spoke. And he said to them, ye speak of your father. And your father speaks through you. I speak of my father, and my father speaks through me. And these Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Oh, they made much over Abraham. Now, Abraham was a great man in the Old Testament. But the problem with Abraham, if he could boast, he could boast before men, but he could never boast before God. There are a lot of people who can boast before men. But when it comes to boasting before God, that's another thing altogether. Oh, we can tell people a lot of things. But what can you tell God? What can you present to God? That's what's important. And this verse tells us that what is Abraham as far as the flesh is concerned? What has he really found? And in verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. It wasn't Abraham's character, it was his call that was important. Now, why could not Abraham boast before God? Why, it's because Abraham was an idolater. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and the second verse. Joshua is bringing the children of Israel into the land, having come out of the land of Egypt through Moses and through the wilderness journey. And Moses has been transported by God into eternity. And now Joshua has led the children of Israel into the land to possess it. And Joshua now is old and he's making his farewell speech. And he says in verse 2, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the river in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. If they served other gods, they were idolaters. And Abraham was an idolater. He could boast, but he could never boast before God. And when God called Abraham, he called him alone. I want you to turn to Isaiah 51 for a verse. Isaiah chapter 51, where God calls to us. And he says to us in verse 1, hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. What is God saying here? He said, if you claim to be mine by divine righteousness, take a look. You were hewn out of the rock. You didn't do it on your own. You were brought up out of a hole of a pit. But you didn't do it on your own. I did it for you. I am the first cause of your justification. I am the first cause of your being in Christ. It is my efficacious call and not your activity. It is a me. It is a me. It is a me. And we have this confirmed to us in the 7th chapter of the Acts. Acts chapter 7. And let us read a verse concerning Abraham. God says in Isaiah 51, I called Abraham alone and blessed him. In the 7th chapter of the Acts, God says to Stephen, and this is his great sermon to the Sanhedrin, and he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. What is he saying? He's telling us of the original call of God. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. Why did the God of glory appear unto him? Because God decided he wanted to do that. It was not because of anything in Abraham. It was because God, in infinite grace, chose to reveal himself to Abraham. And oh, beloved, this same glorious truth is expressed on the lips of our blessed Lord in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 11, before we get to that passage that we all can quote, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Before our Lord ever gave that invitation, he said this, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And the only reason that Abraham came to know the one true God of heaven is because God in infinite grace revealed himself to Abraham as a God of glory. And beloved, if you and I are ever going to know and have genuine assurance of salvation, it rests upon the divine revelation of God. Oh, we may have a lot to boast about before men, but when it comes to God, we cannot boast to him. It is a matter of divine revelation. He makes himself known to our hearts. And in making himself known to our hearts, it is done through what is called conviction. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of our unrighteousness. He convicts us of our need to be in fellowship with himself. It is at this point in our lives that we can say that we are born of God. You see, we get in trouble with our own heart before we ever get out of trouble with God. Have you ever been in trouble with your own heart? Wherein you felt and owned the guilt of having sinned against God. This means, beloved, that we're not sorry that we got caught, but we are sorry that we have offended holiness. There's a big difference between being sorry that we got caught and we couldn't do it our way, and being sorry before divine holiness that we have offended him before whom we must give an account. Have you ever been in trouble with your own heart? You'll never get out of trouble with God until you get into trouble with your own heart. And when you get into trouble with your own heart, it is then that divine repentance takes place, where we change our mind about sin and we change our mind about God. And we change our mind about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if Abraham has any reason to glory, he can't glory before God. Why not? Well, Abraham is a very weak creature. Abraham appears on the page of Holy Scripture as a great man. In fact, if you and I were to take the men who are listed in the New Testament, apart from the person of Christ, who is listed more in the New Testament as a person than anyone else? You know, Paul is listed more than Peter. After we take Paul and Peter, you know who's next? In the New Testament. An Old Testament character by the name of Abraham. He's number 3. Abraham. Abraham's a great man. He is called the friend of God. Now, what made him great? Well, when God called him, he was very weak. He's a very vacillating person. He even lied about his wife. He said, she's my sister. And he lied to save his own neck. When God called him, it would seem that in the call of God, in Genesis chapter 11, that his father was a prime mover, Terah. And instead of going to the place that God told him, they settled down at Haran. And he lived there about 25 years until old Terah died. He couldn't move on as long as Terah lived. He's a very weak person. But the call of God came to Abraham, we read, from Isaiah 51. And Abraham was rather weak in his desires to obey that call, because Terah is a moving force in the family. May I ask you a serious question? Who is a moving force in your family? Is it the Lord? Is it the Lord of glory? Could it be the pull of the world? Could it be something else other than God himself? Terah died in Haran, and as long as Terah lived, God couldn't do much with Abraham. And it was only after Terah died that you read about in chapter 12. You have the original call of God coming to Abraham again. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Genesis 12, get thee out of from thy kindred and from thy father's house and come into the land which I will show thee. Abraham could boast before men, but he could not boast before God. Now the sense in verse 2 is simply, did Abraham receive any benefit whatsoever from anything that found its source in Abraham? In his character or in any of his doings? Now, what the apostle is doing in this chapter, he proceeds to devastate any idea that what Abraham had could never possibly arise from anything that was to be found in Abraham. And beloved, when it comes to your justification and mine, the fact that we are declared righteous by God does not arise from anything that's found in you or anything that is found in me. It is found alone in God. It is all of Him. And you know what? Until we see that truth, we never really have genuine assurance that we belong to Him. But when we realize that we belong to Him, that He has declared righteous the ungodly. That's what verse 5 says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, in case you think that I've drawn the wrong conclusion from these verses, may I just add that you fail to see the truth that these verses convey. From Abraham it is demonstrated well that God's saving work in history is one great unity. There may be a change of method. The outward forms may change, but there is one unity about God's saving work. For Romans 4 was not written for Abraham's sake alone. It is written for us. And just as Abraham believed God, you and I are called upon to believe God. Abraham believed God when, in Genesis 15, Abraham was out on a dark night and only God was with him. And God says to Abraham, now look up. Can you count the stars? I don't know if you've ever done this in a place where there isn't any artificial light. If you go out on a dark night, we still have a lot of artificial light here in the United States. But when I was in Nigeria, and I walked out at night under that Nigerian sky, no artificial light whatsoever, it seemed that the stars, you could almost reach up and get them. Abraham, can you count the stars? He said, now Abraham, your posterity is going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Abraham was 90 years of age. He was 90 years old. He didn't have any children. Now, Abraham, do you believe me? The scripture says Abraham believed God. That's faith. That's faith. Now God says to you and to me, and I'm going to illustrate this tonight. We don't have time this morning. God says to you and me on the cross on Calvary's Hill, I've dealt with your sin. And the only way that you can ever be declared righteous is by coming to the cross of Calvary and recognizing the fact that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, He was made sin for you. I dealt with your sin. It's something you can't see. For when God dealt with the sin of Jesus Christ, excuse me, I didn't mean it that way. When God dealt with your sin and mine, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, darkness enshrouded the earth. There was darkness over all the land, we read, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. But there God dealt with our sin. And following the death of Jesus Christ, He died. He was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But 3 days later, God announced to the world, in a great demonstration of power, that He was totally satisfied with His work. He raised Him from the dead. Now God says, do you believe that I dealt with your sin? For I alone can deal with it. And all sin was expiated there on the cross on Calvary's hill. Christ was made sin for us. When Abraham believed God concerning posterity, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When I believe God concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead, God declared me to be righteous in God's sight. Now, it wasn't Abraham's character. It was God's call. And it wasn't Abraham's character. It was God's promises. Abraham had no claim upon God. God came to Abraham, and God made great promises. I had no claim upon God, but God came to me, and through the Word of God, He declares that Christ died for my sins, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. God comes to us with His promises. Now, what does it mean to have faith? Faith means to believe, but I have to have something to believe. And faith always rests upon the revelation of God. The God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he never was the same after that. He could never be satisfied with anything from earth after that moment. And the day that I heard the message of the gospel, and I believed that message of the gospel, that Christ died for my sins, that He was buried according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. I never was the same after that, because that put me in trouble with my own heart. I got to do something about this. I have to do something about it. I cannot remain neutral concerning Jesus Christ. He either is a Savior or He isn't. And just as Abraham believed God, that day years ago, I believed God concerning Christ. Abraham believed the promises of God. Now our problem is, we stand before God bankrupt. We're bankrupt. We have no coin of divine righteousness wherewith to pay. And there's no possible exchange rate. And God has declared all our currency, no matter how much you got, He has declared it all debased. He will not accept any of it. For Abraham could never boast before God, and neither can you, neither can I. You and I stand in a helpless situation, and it is under such circumstances that God acts. It's here that God acts. And it's here that God extends His grace. We sang this morning, and oh, I love that that final stanza of that hymn. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed. I love that word, freely. Being justified freely by His grace. Romans 3, verse 24. Freely bestowed on all who believe. And that day that we heard the gospel, and it was a proffer of free grace. Free grace. Because a full payment was provided by Christ. The reason grace is free, our blessed Lord paid the debt in full on Calvary's hill. And our blessed Lord speaks to us today, and he tells us that he's willing to declare us righteous if we simply believe him. I ask you, have you believed? Have you believed him? What does God want? God wants to be believed. God is honored when we believe. And to disbelieve is to dishonor God. To believe, to take God at his word, to rest upon it, is to bring glory and honor to him. Abraham believed God. When I believe God, that there on Calvary's cross, all the work was done. There's no boasting now in my work. We boast in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So from the heart we can sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I wonder, have you ever taken God at his word? Have you ever believed him concerning your sin? God justifies the ungodly. Now may I come back to where I began? Until we get in trouble with our own heart, we'll never get out of trouble with God. To be in trouble with our own heart is to acknowledge that we are ungodly. When I really believe this, and only then will I come to Christ for that justifying grace that he provides through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever come? Will you come today? Let's sing a hymn in closing. 126 in our hymn books. 126. Let's sing the first and the last as our brother leads us. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Let's sing the first and second only. Brother, will you lead us? Thank you. Let's stand together.
Rock of ages, plant for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flows, he of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no longer know, feed from sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling.
Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come and draw near, all because of the Savior's death and resurrection. And that he offers free grace because the Savior paid the bill in full there on Calvary's cross. Those of us who are saved, give us a new appreciation for justification, to be declared righteous by thee. And if there are any here who have not yet been saved, bring them into trouble with their own heart, that they may know no rest nor peace until they sweetly come to the cross and receive that offer of divine forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ.
We thank you for your promises, and we pray that by thy grace, thou wilt make them real and rich in all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake.